So this morning, our second scripture lesson comes from 1 Peter, and it's chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of the emperor as supreme or of governors as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing right, you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. As servants of God, live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honor everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So that's scripture. Sometimes it's really, when you talk to Bible experts, if you read Bible experts, it's really not known why Peter wrote that letter necessarily. But it could have been in response to maybe some things that he was hearing. It could have been in response to some complaints or things that he was hearing that the Christians were feeling persecuted, either where he was or in Turkey or any other place around, and that they were having a really hard time with that persecution. It could be that maybe the Jewish people and the Christian people were just not, they're not seeing eye to eye. And he wanted to speak to that. But nevertheless, Peter, no matter why he wrote that letter, has a message for us. And it's a message recognizing that it's tough living on the outskirts of society, of being the outcast. He speaks to people about being honorable to one another, to love one another, and not to retaliate or do evil to one another. And I think that he has a message for us this morning as we talk about this idea of unity or brotherhood. So we live in a great country. We live in the United States of America, who takes great pride, at least in my lifetime, has always taken great pride in being considered a melting pot of people. We let lots of different people, different religions, different people, different ethnic backgrounds, different nationalities. But lately, that doesn't seem like that's the image that we really portray, that we're really happy about that melting pot. And I feel very disheartened, as I'm sure a lot of you do. We engage in dialogues on a daily basis amongst our own friends, our own family, on social media, on TV, on the radio, that break each other down instead of lifting each other up. It's as if we think that if we all actually became more alike, that life would be better and easier. And I know that I can catch myself too. I used to think that I grew up in the best situation. I grew up in the inner city of Denver. I went to school with all kinds of people. I'm not prejudiced. I don't have a prejudiced bone in my body. I remember saying that. Luckily, I'm wiser today, but I can catch myself getting caught up in this hype that we hear day in and day out. I can get caught up in the hype that goes on Facebook back and forth. And I can find myself speaking sometimes before I think. So my profound statement today is that we are all prejudiced. We are all racist, sexist, ageist, whatever you want to call it. We are all that way. We are very quick to point out the differences. We point out the differences in gender, men versus women. We point out the differences in our sexual orientation, whether we're heterosexual or homosexual. We point out the differences in how we're built. Are we fat, thin, tall, or short? And we point out the differences in what our houses look like or where we might live or the car that we drive. We're so quick to point out the differences and what makes us different. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? I think it's because we fear. It comes out of fear. fear of the unknown, fear of that which we do not understand. And somehow, if not breaking this fear actually seems like the safe thing to do, to stay in our little bubble. But I'd like to talk this morning a little bit about that might not be the best and safe place for us to be. So I have some good news and some bad news. I think the bad news, first of all, is that actually the prejudice that we have, the feelings that we have, the information that we have gathered, all is learned. God didn't place it there. It's all learned. It's learned by what we see, by what we do, by who we hang out with, and who we listen to. It's a reflection of what we're exposed to. The good news, though, is that God didn't make us this way, and that's not God's intention. This is not who we are meant to be. And you've probably seen maybe some of the commercials. I think there are commercials on TV. I know I've seen it posted on social media about where you have lots of children on a playground playing together of all ethnic diversities, of all kinds, different children, playing together happily, joyfully, without a care in the world. And the message of that commercial or that social media is that kids are taught to hate. They are not here and put on this earth with the hate already in them. So, the good news about that is that it can be, prejudice and racism can be unlearned. And interestingly enough, I think that how we unlearn it is we expose ourselves to those people or to those groups or to that thing that makes us nervous and fearful and for that which we don't understand. We expose ourselves more to those people, getting really just to the nitty-gritty, understanding them. Who are they? What makes them tick? Understanding who they are as God's people, not as man, woman, black, white, anything like that. We want to understand them as the brotherhood or sisterhood of God, not just the brotherhood or sisterhood of Christians or men or women or what have you. You can fill in the blank. So I'd like to talk a little bit about a personal history with this. It's as all of you know, I'm sure by now, that I attend Iliff School of Theology. And I specifically chose Iliff School of Theology for a reason, and this was one of the reasons. It was a reason that it's a very diverse school. It's a school that has all kinds of different people. It has Christians, it has Muslims, it has Buddhists, it has Hindus, it has atheists, it has pagans. There are lots of different people that go to Iliff. There are heterosexuals and homosexuals. There are men, there are women, there are young, there are old. And I specifically chose this school for that purpose, because I wanted to reach out and get to know those kind of people. I wanted to understand them. And the interesting thing about it is that the more you learn and the more you talk, the less those differences even stand out. So I'd like to say that we can unlearn those prejudices. And what we can do is we can engage with others. As I was thinking about this idea of unlearning prejudices, I think that we have a lot of other tools besides just reaching out that can help us break those prejudices. And I'd like to talk about four of those this morning, and the four that came to mind for me as I was thinking about this is, number one, to remember that God created us, that Jesus taught us, that Scripture guides us, and it's the church that should lead us. And I'm going to highlight some things in each of these categories, but I think if we can use these four as a roadmap, if you will, I think that we could see some of our prejudices break down. So God created us. We hear that a lot. God created us in His image and as part of his eternal plan. In His image. Now, when I was a little girl and I was told, "You are created in God's image," all I could think about is that I look just like God. Awesome, right? Interesting thing enough, I've never seen a picture, though, or a portrayal of God that looks anything like me. So, you know, that kind of goes down by the wayside. But in his image, really understanding what that means, it doesn't mean we each have a head, we have two arms, we have two legs, we're a certain color, we have the same eye color or the same hair color. It goes so much deeper than that. The basic similarities between God and ourselves go on such a deeper level than what we look like. And it's this that I want you to remember this morning. As we read in the Bible, God is described and portrayed as this intelligent human being, an incredibly creative person who has created the earth and created you and me. Lots of intelligence. He communicates with you, communicates with me, communicates with the world, and all kinds of, on different levels. He also displays emotion, sadness and anger, and happiness and joy. And we as humans do those exact same things. We are given an intellect. We're intelligent. We communicate with one another, and we show emotion. Those are the characteristics of God. Those are the characteristics of being made in God's image. All of us. We make choices every day. We make decisions every day. And guess what? So does God. We appreciate beauty, and we need beauty. And so does God. That's why he created this beautiful world. Do you really think that God makes sunsets just for our pleasure? I'd like to think that he probably gets some pleasure out of that as well. We are relational, just as God is. We are called upon to be in relationship with each other and to be in relationship with God. There's another characteristic of who we are in his image. We communicate as God communicates. We are creative because God is creative. That is how we are made in his image. All of those things are so important and go way deeper than our skin color or our eye color or our gender. And to be fully human is really to reflect all of those things that I just listed above and to reflect that into the world. God is in sync with us, and he asks us to be in sync with one another, to really look deeper and know that we are all made in his image. But God had this great plan. In his infinite wisdom, he also made us unique. So this is why we don't look like each other, right? He gave us all spiritual gifts. He gave us our own personalities and our own wills to do things. What a glorious plan he had. To make us in his image, but to make us unique, each one of us. God did not mean for creation to be simple or something that we could just put in this little box that we can carry around with us. He made it complex, and he wove into it beautiful things. So as we try to think about our prejudice against whoever, if we can think about that we were all made in this image of God and that we were made to be unique, but we were really all made very, very well. This is part of God's eternal plan. And we may not know what that ultimate complete plan might look like because we may not know that until we get to heaven. But I think if we remember that this is part of his plan, and we'll probably see what all of that means when we get to heaven. But it's most of all about the relationship we have with one another. So the second thing I think we have to remember is, besides being made in God's image, there are so many things that we're taught by Jesus, right? What did we learn, number one, from Jesus? Oh, interactive. Love, right? Jesus's message is all about love, right? Jesus had lots of different places has taught us that we are to love one another. And even though it's not one of our scripture lessons this morning, in Matthew 22, he gives us the best two commandments, the one and two commandments that we are supposed to follow. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second one, just as important as the first one, love your neighbor as yourself. So these are commandments. These are not suggestions. They're not, oh, well, if you feel like it today, maybe you could do this. They're commandments. We're being commanded to love one another. Jesus is teaching us this. He's taught it to us for years and years. And God wasn't talking about the person next door who has a barking dog at 3 a.m. He wasn't talking about the people down the street, and he wasn't even talking about the person next to you in church this morning. He was talking about mankind. Our neighbor is all of mankind. We are commanded to love everyone. So there's other examples that Jesus gives us of this love and how we're supposed to interact with one another. We're supposed to care for one another. How did Jesus show this? He showed it to us by healing the sick, by caring for those that were in need, by offering compassion along the road, wherever he might be, and in service to one another as he washed his disciples' feet. He shows us not only do we love, but we are to care for one another. He also shows us that we're supposed to love our enemies. We've heard that. We're told that a lot. I don't know that we always pay attention. It's really easy to love those that you love or that will love you back or who will even like you. It's not so easy sometimes to love people that you don't understand or that may not be as loving. We're taught to forgive the wrongdoings of others. We're taught to love our enemies, whoever we think that might be. We're taught not to judge others. We're taught that we are all sinners and that we cannot, if we have sin, we're not the ones who can cast that first stone towards others. So we're not to judge others either. We're taught not to focus on what we have in this world. We're supposed to be focusing on Jesus, on God, and we're supposed to be focused on others, giving to those who are in need. We're taught to pray about everything. Giving us an accepting heart is a prayer that we can pray. We pray to God to watch out for all of those who are oppressed and need prayers. And we're taught to follow the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If we want love, we must give love. If we want respect, we must give respect. If we want forgiveness, we must forgive. And if we want to reap the rewards of our Heavenly Father's love, we must love all of God's people. Those are the lessons Jesus taught us. So we're made in his image. And we remember what Jesus already taught us about this subject matter. And then when we have doubts, or when things we see on TV make us go, or we're just not sure, or we're feeling a little unstable in what we might think today, then we have scripture that can guide us. We've already highlighted some scriptures today, the Ephesians scripture that Michael read earlier, the Peter's scripture. Of course, there's all kinds of other scriptures that speak to this love, to speak of this giving, to speaking of this unity, to speaking that we are one people. Love is mentioned in the King James Version 314 times. It's one of the words in the Bible that is repeated the most. Loved, with the D-E-D on the end there, is mentioned 98 times. And loving kindness, somewhere between 26 and 30 times. And I believe that in other translations, if you read other translations, it's probably even more. I think there's a message there. We're supposed to love. The concept that in the Ephesians scripture that we read, that we were to maintain the unity of the Spirit and that we are to bear one another in love, has profound meaning for us. These themes don't just show up. They are not fleeting themes. They don't just show up here and maybe not again. They're all over. They are the underbelly of who God is and who he has created us to be. We can return to Scripture, like I said, when we have doubts, when we have questions, and we find ourselves getting caught up in all of the hype. So Scripture can help guide us in all of these issues. And lastly, the church leads us. Well, how does it do that? Well, I was drawn this week, back in 1979, which was a long time ago. I was 16 at the time. And I had the opportunity to go on a United Methodist seminar. I grew up in the United Methodist Church. And I was offered the opportunity to go on this seminar with a group of high school students. And a friend of mine and I from our church got to go on this trip, and we went to New York, Pennsylvania, and Washington, D.C. And every one of these seminars kind of had a theme attached to it. And it's kind of interesting how it all comes back around. The theme of that particular seminar was, "Are we our brother's keeper?" We were asked that question. And that particular seminar was actually focused on, we actually talked about and met with and learned about illegal immigrants in our country. And we started out all having different ideas. Should we take care of them? Should we not? Do they deserve things? Do they not? And we had all of this banter. Even at 16, people are talking about this. It's a long time ago. But one of the things that did strike me was some of the things that we learned. And my friend and I had the opportunity, actually, to share with our congregation when we came back. And these were some of the things that we highlighted back then. We had met with a Donald Shriver, who at the time was the president of the Union Seminary. He came and talked to our group. He was talking to us about what role does the church play in dealing with people that we may consider other than ourselves. And I thought this was great. He described the church this way. The church, meaning not this building, not these four walls, and not just us, but all people, the whole community, us as a church, are four things. He described them as a refuge, a bridge, a window, and a door. And when I reread this week, it spoke to me and spoke to this particular idea of unity. The church as a refuge, a place, whether it's inside or whether it's outside, a place where people can come just as they are, whoever they are. It's a place people can come to feel safe and secure, a place to be vulnerable and to feel love. A place that accepts all people, regardless of who they are, what their differences are, whatever their stories are. The fact that we are all created in God's image is enough. We are a refuge for people. The church also acts as a bridge. And how does it do this? Because the church encourages relationships and connectedness with one another. It helps build that community and develops that bond of love and trust. The church can help lead us into creating those relationships and building those bonds. Then we're the window. And he described to us kind of looking at a big picture window that we're looking out amongst the world. It's that big view. It's that 90,000-foot view of everything that's going on. And that 90,000-foot view right now is kind of scary at times when we see all of the things that are going on, all of the hatred, all of the violence. Anything that's going on can be pretty disheartening and can be very overwhelming. So that window, while it's important, can be the overwhelming piece. But the next piece, and the most important piece he highlighted, was the church is the door. The door is a narrow, small opening through which we are to walk towards action and towards change. So it's important to have the window, but it's important not to lose the perspective that we're supposed to do more than that. We're supposed to walk through the door and do things. We're called to get up from the window, to walk down the stairs if we have stairs, to go out that door and to really do something in the world. And back in 1979, his quote was, "It is when we do this that the church is at its best." So the church can lead us. The church leads us to developing relationship, to sharing the fact that just by the fact that we are made in God's image, we are all enough, and we are all enough together. The world is so vast and seems so unconquerable at times, but we don't need to live in fear of one another or the other, whoever that might be for us. God created us in his image, all of us. We are all magnificent. We are taught to love one another no matter what. Scripture guides us in many ways in order for us to know how to relate to others and that might be different than ourselves. And us, you and I, and everybody, as the church, have a duty to be the refuge, the bridge, the window, but most of all, the door through which true change can occur. Let us pray. O Holy Father, we pray this day that you help us really understand what it means to be made in your image. Guide us and help us to unlearn the prejudices that we have learned and that at times even unintentionally come out in our words and our actions. We hear you, O Lord, that you are calling on us to be bigger than all of us and to help build unity among your precious children. We know that you are looking at each one of us every day and smiling down because of who we are. Help us to look at each other that exact same way. We look to you, God, for the strength in taking action against hatred and replacing it with love, for moving from the window to walking out the door and making a difference, and for building the bridges and relationships so all of us feel more connected to you and to one another. We pray for peace, Father. We pray for love. We pray for each other. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing hymn number 435, "We All Are One in Mission."
I invite you to be seated. It is surprising to us that there's not a direct connection between loving God and loving neighbor. It seems like the first should lead to the second, but it didn't work that way. Those who loved God were the ones who decided that Jesus needed to die, and so they brought about his crucifixion out of their love for God. And so it's amazing to us that we see the love of God expressed in Jesus' final words on the cross of, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." And I think Jesus continues that prayer of intercession for us because none of us ever completely know what we're doing. This disconnection between our love for God and our love for neighbor, we need to keep coming back to God's gracious forgiveness so we can start again. So our celebration of communion is a celebration of this love of Christ, who definitely knew what he was doing. And this morning we're beginning to celebrate communion with our children in our midst again. And so you'll notice as the trays come by that there'll be grapes in the trays, and those are for children who are not quite yet ready for communion. Their parents determine they're not quite fully understanding that enough. They can take a grape, and it's a reminder that this table waits for them. It's also for anyone here who may not feel ready to take communion. You too can take a grape as a reminder this table waits for you when you come again. But we're reminded that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night he was killed out of love for God, he gave us this sacrament as a reminder of his grace. He took the bread, the Passover bread, and when he blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Eat this remembering me." He took the Passover cup, saying that this is the cup of salvation made possible through his blood, inviting all of us to drink of it. This table is open to all who are followers of Jesus Christ, whether you're a member of this church or not. If you're a child and have been baptized and your parents think you're ready, the sacrament is for you too. The bread will come by, take a piece and pass it to your neighbor with the words, "This is the body of Christ for you and for me." Eat it when you're ready. And then the cup will come by, and as you take it, pass it to your neighbor saying, "This is the life of Jesus for you and for me." Thank you.